Convicting every time I watch it. Hey, we're in part three of this new series called Life Apps. And we're talking about the importance of not just listening, but of course, applying. Apps, that term is, you know, very common to us now. And of course, we all know that very quickly it's short for applications. And as we launched that series, we looked at a very convicting verse 2 weeks ago. James was the brother, or I guess you could say in a sense the half-brother of Jesus. And he said this in James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, don't merely listen to the word, which is like listening to messages. We're here and downloading stuff online or whatever. We are sitting in a Bible study, whatever. Don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. And we talked about this the first week. James knew, and here we are 2,000 years later. But he knew that we would have situations, and they had situations, and knew that we would have situations in which we'd be sitting here in our community, in our culture, whatever the case might be, where people would gather and listen. And because they listened and felt convicted, they confused that conviction feeling, that feeling of feeling bad, as a real, genuine, spiritual experience. And people would listen to the preaching or listen to the teaching, and they would go, oh, I feel so bad. I feel so horrible. You ever sat in a service and go, oh, man, yeah, I need to do that. Oh, that's, you know, first thing tomorrow morning. And then we'd equate that guilt and that conviction to a connection with God. I just feel so much closer to God because I went to church and I went to church and I felt so horrible about myself, you know, so I must be getting closer to God. Then they'll leave church. Oh, God loves me. And because I was at church and because I feel rotten about myself now, it was just such a great experience. And James says, no, that's not it at all. You're really, really missing it. Now, we know what the Bible says, that faith comes by hearing God's word, and while we get the instructions, it's kind of like us calling plays, you know, today they're going to huddle up, they're going to make plays, and then they're going to break, and they're going to run that play. But it would be kind of silly. Wouldn't it be nearly as fun to watch is if they huddled, and then they broke and just moved, and maybe huddled again, that would be no fun to watch. But the fact that they run those plays or attempt to run those plays is really what makes all the difference and really is a, you know, win or loss for them. And he says, don't deceive yourselves. You've just manufactured that whole thing about the spirituality. You know, it has nothing to do with really following God, with being a Christ follower. It's all about application. So don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Don't deceive yourself into thinking, wow, I've done something genuinely spiritual. I went to church and I fought traffic and, you know, got the kids dressed twice because they threw up on themselves, you know, once. And so, you know, all these things that you go through. And God looks down and says, that's it. Since you did all that, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make your week better and you're going to get an extra sale this week and you're a church person. James says, that has nothing to do with it at all. Nothing to do with listening, nothing to do with being in the building. And again, you know, as I said last week, you're probably going at this point, wait, why am I here then? I mean, the Bible says, don't merely listen to the word, deceive yourself, do what it says. So you say, that would kind of, you know, wreck my life a little bit if I started doing all this stuff, because isn't it enough that I attend church? I mean, I listen. I really pay attention to most of it, and I'm in the building, and I've got my family in church. I mean, doesn't that counts for something, right? And James the brother says, no, if you're just sitting there and listening, you're deceiving yourself. And it's kind of like, ask Tim. Tim's a professional painter. Unapplied paint does no good, right? Sitting in a bucket, no good. Doesn't do anything for you. Buying a treadmill doesn't do any good. Joining a health club, that doesn't do you any good. Taking a class on nutrition, right? Doesn't do you any good. Application's what makes all of the difference. And the people who know, who aren't church people, you know, your friends and my friends, and they know we're church people, would agree, because we tend to act like, or we can, tend to act like we're better than them, and we've got something all together, because we go to church, and the people who don't go to church see us, you know, in the morning, and we're driving off to church, and we look at them heathens out there still in their pajamas, getting their paper, and they look at us and go, yeah, but we don't live any differently, you know. And we say, hey, you ought to come to church. It's really great. You know, and they're going, why should I go to church? I mean, I do the same kind of things you do. You do the same kind of things I do. There's no real difference in the way we live our lives. Why would I want to give up Sunday morning? You know, and you're going, Oh, because you could come and feel rotten and be closer to God like me. And James then blows the whistle and says, time out. Nope, you know, false play there. No, listening is good, but it accomplishes nothing. It's the doing that is everything. You have to do it. So in this series, Life Apps, of course, that's what we're really launching on. We're taking five specific apps, so five specific life apps, and we are, and we're really saying, if you're a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, if you say, I am a Christ follower, these are essential. These aren't opinions. These aren't good suggestions. These aren't some helpful hints. These are some things, that's why I've stripped them down to things that must be in our Christian life. They've got to be there. And James says, don't deceive yourself into thinking, oh, I get credit for just feeling guilty. It's all about the doing. Let's review really quick. First week, of course, was application. That makes all the difference. Week two, then we talked about our first life app. That was last week. And we talked about the life app of forgiveness, something that every single one of us must have. And remember what we drew the line and came to this conclusion was that forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. When we aren't willing to forgive someone, it's a big part of that is the recognition or not recognizing how much that God has forgiven us. Forgiven people forgive. If we're a Christian, we're not supposed to just think about forgiving or feel like we ought to forgive. If we're Christians, we're supposed to forgive others. And by the way, and I didn't dwell on this a lot last week, we have to learn to forgive ourselves because there's a lot of stuff we do to ourselves. You know, it's like the old saying, I heard it from a preacher years and years ago. He says, if I could kick the person who was most responsible for the pain and agony in my life, I wouldn't be able to sit down for weeks. Right? A lot of our frustration is us. And we've got to be willing to forgive ourselves. And that's a tough one. For some of us, and I'm putting myself in that, that's sometimes harder than forgiving somebody else. So today, the life app is confess, or confession, we could call it. Now, we want to talk about confession. Now, when I say confession, for some of you, this is what you think. This is what you remember. This is actually a picture in Italy that Cindy and I took at a confession. And it's funny because it has two sides. One of them is for minor sins, and this side was for major ones. And it's like the priest would know, you know, we're going to get some good gossip here. I mean, good stories. I didn't mean gossip. Don't you think the priests get together and share swaps? It's like, hey, so what was the confession of the week? But anyway, so... But seriously, many of you are from Catholic backgrounds and so forth, and when you think of confession, you think of penance. That's really a big part of that. You're taught that after you're baptized, then you go to see the priest and you get your sins forgiven, or you confess your sin to the priest, and then you're absolved of your sin. And that's a routine, and you're expected to do that, and part of your lifestyle. If you're Catholic, if you were raised Catholic. You know, and in this high-tech world, though, we've upgraded that. We're talking about life apps, and this is not a joke. This is for real. You can get it for $1.99 on the App Store. Is you can confess your sins via app. And it's cheaper if you're an Android user. And it'll examine... It'll examine your conscience. It's creating your custom examination of conscience. Please wait. So God takes a little while to work through the app, and I'm not even joking about that. So there it is, the confession app, available for iPhone and Android. If you're a Windows user, forget it. You know, you don't get your sins. So anyway, I'm picking on some of you. Many of you have Catholic background. Now Protestants, see, we've got our own system. Protestants tend to feel superior to Catholics because, oh, we don't have to go to a priest. We can go straight to God. So what we do is then at night, we get into our bed or get alongside our bed, or if we're really committed, we'll kneel alongside our bed, and we'll tell God directly all of our sins, and then, you know, we'll tell God that sins we've committed, and then God doesn't remember them anymore, and he erases them. And basically what you've done is you've emptied your sin bucket. See, we've got this sin bucket that we've got, and we fill it up, and then we come at night, and we take it, and we dump it out. We say, oh, God, I feel so terrible. I feel so horrible. Will you forgive me? And God says, of course he does. And you empty your sin bucket, and somehow God magically forgets your sin. And then we feel superior to Catholics because, you know, we think, you know, we have a better system, don't we? Now, I'm picking on everybody here. That's my intention. Because here's the deal. In all religious systems, it could be Protestant, Baptist, Presbyterians have their own version of this, even outside Christianity, it doesn't have to be just religion in general. There's a scheme or an effort or a way to somehow outsmart God. And what I mean by that is the Protestant one is that we think God chooses to be ignorant, so when we've confessed our sins, he forgets them, and then I repeat them, and then he thinks I'm doing them for the very first time. Right? Okay? Nobody, you think, I've thought that, but I've never said it out loud like that. If a lightning strikes, I'm enough of a distance away from you that you'll just hear the boom and see the, you know. But seriously, I mean, the fact is, and Catholics, by the way, and those of you who know, Catholics abuse their own system as well. I have a lot of Catholic friends, who are honest, you know, and if they're honest, that whole penance thing is really about, again, emptying the old sin bucket, getting on an even keel so that it can go out and do it all over again. You know, okay, now I'm even. Good. I got a nice fresh week or a nice fresh weekend. You know, do it on Friday night, then Saturday and Sunday you can go crazy. And what happens? We have a tendency to, you know, the same things over and over again. Same kind of sort of system there. And in every religious system, when it comes to sin, there's some sort of ploy to try to outsmart God. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem with that. The problem is trying to outsmart God is a sin, right? So if you have some sort of system where you're treating God like he's ignorant or you figured out the red tape or some kind of loophole, we're dishonoring God when we do that. Trying to figure out some kind of loophole, some kind of system where, okay, oh good, God doesn't know about this anymore, and it's, you know, it's so dishonoring to God, and we never confess that to him, right? God, I'm sorry that I've dishonored you so much by trying to trick you. Now, if you have a Catholic background, you may know that the whole confession system, some of you may not know this, the whole confession system showed up only till about 600 A.D., about 600 years after Jesus. So it's not a Bible thing. Not saying it's a bad thing, but it's not a Bible thing. But here's the convicting part. It didn't begin as penance. It began, and you know where the word penance comes from, it was repentance. And see, repentance is way worse than penance, because penance is you just go through it, and repentance means, you know, repent, meaning you're not going to do it anymore. I like penance a lot better than repentance, I think. That sounds a lot easier, but because I want to do that same sin some more, for the most part, but I also want to be forgiven. But that's where it comes from. In fact, in the old days, some of you may know this from you know, Catholic history, when you went to a priest, you could only confess a sin one time. One particular sin, one time. Because here was the assumption. Okay, you're going to repent. All right, you're going to be forgiven. And then you're not going to do it anymore. You know, what kind of system is that? That's, you know. Now, Protestants, before we get all too excited and go, yeah, well, we're superior to that, we need to know this. When you confess your sins to God, he doesn't forget our sin. I know some of you are thinking, oh no, I've got verses. You know how I know that? Here's how I know that. Because your mama won't let him forget your sins. And neither will your brother, and neither will your ex-wife, and neither will your ex-husband, and neither will the people at work who talk about stuff that you do and that you've told them about. And the more notorious of a sinner you are, the more they're talking about it. And sure, you confess your sin to God every single night, but then there's the people running around gossiping about what you did, and God can hear all of that, so he knows. And that really kind of messes things up, didn't he? And God's going, you know, sometimes we think, we're praying, oh, God, forgive me, and then God's hearing the talk around the water cooler, and he's looking and going, he did? I didn't know that. I'd forgotten all about that. Of course, I'm making all this up. You realize that, okay? I'm making all this up. So some of you are, I sincerely may be worried. But that's not true. I mean, except the part about people talking about you. They're talking about you. So, don't worry about that. But here's the truth. I just said God doesn't forget your sin. Because the scripture actually doesn't teach that. Now, some of you are going, wait. Some of you Bible students are going, wait. What about Isaiah 43, 25? Says, I don't remember your sin. Jeremiah 31 says that. Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, 17 says that. Micah 7 says about that, it's into the depths of the sea. Puts our sin in the depths of the sea. These verses, they've been twisted. Because we have to ask ourselves, does God lose his omniscience, his all-knowing trait when it comes to our sins? Of course not. When we see that word that he remembers them no longer, we have to realize he's God. And when you look at those verses, every single one of them in the context, he no longer brings them to his memory. He no longer holds them against us. In other words, God never holds a grudge. We confessed one time and God never goes, you've confessed this 117 times. God knows how many times you've confessed this, He chooses not to bring them to mind. Why? For his sake or for ours? There is no risk that God's going to say, suddenly remember, wow, he's confessed it that many times. Well, I've had it. Right? That's it. You've crossed the line here. God does not hold that sin against us. And so he does that, what? For our sake, not for his. Now, here's how also we know God doesn't forget your sin because you confess it. There's an Old Testament story about a king. I share his name, King David. And David did some sins. In fact, he sinned with David and... Don't say the name because, God might, right? Of course, it's written in the scripture. David and Bathsheba, of course, the Bible documents sin, So what are we thinking if God were to read the Bible or Jesus read the Bible? Well, that sounds kind of silly. That sounds funny to say. Jesus reads the Bible. He wrote it, and I think he's pretty much got it memorized. God knows the story of David and Bathsheba. He knows the story of David and Uriah. He knows that he killed. In fact, there's a lot of places, and many times, even the fact that God puts sin in the Bible is kind of an encouragement to us. We think, wow, David struggled with that too. Paul struggled with this too. Wow, Paul got in fights with people. Wow, that's kind of interesting. Peter right? Some of these sins you would really love. Think about Peter. There's some sins you'd really like for God to kind of forget. It's like, great. We get to heaven. Peter, oh yeah, rooster three times. Right? We heard about you, right? So here's the thing. It's important. I know all that random. All that random information. I point that all out because there's a huge arena. There's a huge arena of confusion when it comes to confession. But here's what we know about some important things about confession. First, somewhere along the way. Somehow we began to believe, and maybe somebody taught this to us, or maybe we just assumed it, that the reason we confess our sins, that point of confession, is to relieve our guilty conscience, just to make us feel better. So over time, confession really becomes about me. I'm confessing this to God because I want to feel better. I don't feel good about me. I don't like there's something between me and God. I feel bad for what I do. How do I get rid of this bad feeling about me? What can I do? Okay, I'll confess it, and then everything will be fine. I confess my sins to you, and now I feel better. Oh, good. And for some reason, Catholic background, I'll go to the priest. Oh, good. I'm so relieved. I feel so much better. For some reason, we think confession is all about guilt relief and a clear conscience. And that's not what we find in the Bible at all, Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, when we study the words confess or confession, there's no passage in the Old Testament or New Testament that brings the idea of confession and conscience together. There's nowhere where you'll find where God says, confess, and you're going to feel better, and you're going to feel a sense of relief. If there is one, it's really a record of Psalm 51 where David says, my bones are aching, just because I've sinned, I've been holding this sin. But we realize David held that sin for over a year, for about a year. And so there's that perhaps. But you look through it and really you don't find that confession and this conscience together. But here's what you will find in Scripture. The real, genuine Bible type of confession serves as a first step toward a couple of different things. Genuine confession serves as a first step toward repentance. Oh, that's like you don't do anymore. Bummer. And reconciliation. Those are the steps to confession. As in, when you sin against someone else, true confession leads you back to that person to make it right with that person. I don't know if you're like me, but I find confessing to God a lot easier than confessing to other people. True confession is I'm not going to have a secret confession between me and God. Real confession is I'm going to tell God I'm sorry, ask his forgiveness, and then I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell the person I've hurt. I'm going to tell you I'm sorry. I'm going to make things right with you. Real confession is I'm going to open the lid on my soul to others, not just to God. Because I like to keep the lid on my soul. I like to, so inside my soul, it's just me and God. We have all kinds of conversations and we got all kinds of secrets. And they're generally the same ones over and over again. Help me with this. Forgive me again. Forgive me again. I'm sorry about that. And confess the same thing over and over again. And there's never a change. But I feel bad about myself, right? I mean, don't get me wrong. I feel guilty. But number three, but when we embrace confession the way Scripture teaches, the way that Jesus taught confession, it's threatening, yes, but it results in change, which is, of course, the ultimate goal of confession, when we confess our sins. In fact, here's the bottom line. Kind of like we said about last week about forgiven people forgive. Here's our statement for today. Genuine confession leads to genuine change. Okay, not saying we aren't going to struggle with sin. I'm not saying that at all. Paul made that very clear. Our bodies are frustrating. Our minds are frustrating. We constantly in it. But that's why God gave us confession. God never intended for us to have these kind of internal games where that make us feel better about ourselves and relieve our conscience. Religious systems, developed that. We developed that. That's kind of our own thing. But genuine confession leads to genuine change. In fact, if you look at all the passages of the Bible, if you look at Scripture in the Bible about confession, most of them have people going to confess to other people, not to God. Again, Psalm 51, 1 John 1, 9, you say that may come to mind. And that's why I say, but for the most part, in fact, there's very little teaching in the Scripture about confessing sins to God. It's kind of amazing. And some of you are going to Google this, and you'll be amazed. I was amazed because I Googled it, and I thought, wait a minute. In fact, there's very little teaching in the Scripture about that. And when there is a reference of confessing sins to God, it's always attached to making things right and confessing to other people. People against who we've sinned, or people that can hold us accountable to make sure that there's repentance and, when necessary, reconciliation. Now, I want to give you an example. First, we'll talk from the Old Testament real quick, and these are going to be just really short references. But remember in the Old Testament, where there's Moses, God delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt. They were slaves and so forth, and Moses, all that, let my people go stuff, and so that whole story. So they're free, but because they've been slaves for 400 years, they've kind of forgotten how to live with each other, forgotten how to have a community, forgotten how to live together. So they're free, but because they've been slaves, they don't know how to live. So when you're a slave, right, what do you just, yes sir, yes master, whatever you want me to do, I do it. That's it. That's how you live. That's your community. He tells you to do something, and you just do it. You do whatever he says. There's no society. You're not thinking, you don't think of yourself. You're just thinking about not displeasing the person that, is your owner. So God gave them a social order, and that's when you read through some of the things in the book of, Numbers and so forth, Deuteronomy. That was really God giving some guidelines for their daily living so that, after they're now free people. So God gave them this social order, and in the Old Testament, and here's what God says about confession. In Numbers chapter 5, looking at verse 5 and 6, verse 5 says, "The Lord said to Moses," he said, "say to the Israelites," in other words, here's how you're going to handle, this part. There are many, many of these rules, but here's one. He said, "Any man or woman who wrongs one another in any way," so you do something against them in any way, "and so is unfaithful to the Lord," which is kind of interesting, isn't it? See that when he says that? If you mistreat a person, you've been unfaithful to God. Now, we kind of like to split those two things up, at least I like to split those two things up. You know, we go to church, we get on your knees, and God, right, we're cool, everything's cool between us, I hate her guts, but oh, God, we're all fine, and him, he bugs me, I can't stand him, I hate him, and but you and I are okay, and God's going, no, you're missing something. Like, God's saying, no, if you hate her, if you hate him, you don't understand, things are not good with us. You can't hate her and say you love me. Of course, 1 John talks about that as well, doesn't it? We love to distinguish, and that impacts our confession, doesn't it? Because I can treat somebody terribly, get on my knees and say, God, I'm sorry I treated her so terrible, and I know I shouldn't have said that, but are we good? Are we good now? And we picture God saying, okay, sure, we're cool. You and I, we're all good. You don't have to tell her anything. Just tell me. And even in the Old Testament, God said to Moses, make sure everybody knows this. Make sure everybody knows that they treat someone badly. They're offending me. See, these things go together. And so is unfaithful to the Lord. That's quite wild. So unfaithful to the Lord is guilty. And must, and here's our introduction. This is like 101 Old Testament into the topic of confession. And must confess the sin they have committed. To which we say, okay, I'll do that. I'll confess. You know, who are we going to confess to? And he continues, they must make full restitution for the wrong that they've done. Here's another R word. We've got repentance, we've got reconciliation, and now we've got restitution. That would be a good preaching outline right there. And then in payback, we make up for all this. It doesn't stop with saying, I'm sorry. Hey, I'm sorry. It was a mistake. I didn't mean to. Okay, we're all good, right? God says, no, if you're going to have relationships here on earth, you're going to have relationships with each other, there has to be some restitution when there has been some hurt, when there's been some wrong, to which we say, okay, then can we stop? And God says, actually, not quite finished. He says, add a fifth of the value to it and give it to the person that they have wronged. So, Old Testament confession looks like this, realizing, you know, I stole something, I cheated or whatever, and you know, said whatever I should have said or whatever, and God's, you know, I say, okay, God, I'm very sorry. Okay, step one. God says, I'm glad you're sorry. Now make it right. It's not going to be right with me, God says, until you make it right with them. So, go confess to them. Can't I just confess to you? No, you got to go confess to them. And then you got to make restitution. I got to pay them back. Yeah, you got to pay them back plus 20%. Now that's a system. I'm telling you, right? Confession in the Old Testament was always associated with reconciliation, restitution, and repentance. You know, hey, I'm not going to do that again. It wasn't just between God and man. It was between people and other people. Now, after this law was given, fast forward. See, that law was given about 1445 B.C. So we fast forward, and the Jews are keeping these laws, and they're using them as guidelines, and sometimes the Pharisees and all things, they're kind of making them even bigger and huger than they're supposed to be. But hundreds and hundreds of years go by, and Jesus is on the earth. And one day, Jesus was walking down the road, and everywhere Jesus went, there were crowds. It's just kind of amazing. They always found him, and they were always following him. I mean, he's a miracle worker. He's a celebrity. I mean, right at this time, everybody loves Jesus because, you know, you bring somebody sick to him, and he heals them. It's awesome. And he's going down this street, and there's this guy who wants to see Jesus so badly, and yet he's got one problem. He's short. In fact, he was a wee little man. Sunday school people, remember Zacchaeus? You guys know the song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man. Let's see, you're right. Yeah, and you know that he climbed up in a, that's right, for the Lord he wanted to see. All the Sunday school people are here. This is awesome. This is great. how many of you do not know that song? Really? Oh, silly. Oh, see what's wrong with young people today? Silly little song told the story of Zacchaeus. Anyway, yeah, Google it. There's YouTube, more YouTube videos of that song than you probably ever want. But here's a guy named Zacchaeus, and he was a wee little guy. Now, when you get to heaven, don't say, oh, you're the wee little guy. No, don't say that. That's embarrassing. Poor guy. He's lived his whole life with that. So he climbs up, and he wants to see the Lord. He just gets up. There's the sycamore tree right there. He climbs up, and he wants to get a good angle of the Lord. He gets up on the balcony, right? And so Jesus stops, and Zacchaeus, we remember, was a tax collector. In fact, he was more than that. He was what we called a tax farmer. And a tax farmer was, and he was a super, super wealthy guy because he had other tax collectors collecting for him. And basically, he sent them out and they collected taxes plus a surplus. See, Rome said, hey, we don't care what you do to people. Just as long as you get us our taxes, everything's fine. You can keep the rest. So if you owe $100, you can say, hey, Rome says you owe $200. And you pocket the 100 and you give the 100 to Rome. They were fine with that. And then if you really got a racket together, what you do is you had other people that would go out. So instead, you'd send somebody out and they'd say, yeah, your taxes are $300. And you're going, wait, when I figured it was only $100. No, nope, Rome says 300. Pocket one, give 100 to the tax farmer, and 100 goes to Rome, and they're all good. So these were wealthy, wealthy people. But they were also traitors. Jews consider them traitors to God. Traitors to the nation of Israel. They weren't just, robbers. Everybody hated Zacchaeus. Everybody hated tax collectors. They were sinners, but it's interesting, in the New Testament, they talk about tax collectors and sinners. Sinners didn't even want to be put in the same category. I mean, people would brag about this. They would say, well, I know I'm a sinner. I know, I may do this, but I'm not a tax collector. It's like, at least I don't work for the IRS. Maybe a rotten guy, but, whatever. At least I'm not a tax collector. And of course, we may feel robbed around tax time, a few months here. But obviously nothing like they experienced. Tax gatherers had their own categories. The sinners didn't even want them in their category. So Jesus sees Zacchaeus up in the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house today. Which, this threw everybody off. They knew who he was. The guy was famous. Wait. All these people are gathered around, and Jesus wants to go to his house? He wants to go and have lunch with him? Seriously? And a result of this come-to-Jesus meeting, literally, because Jesus was there, when Zacchaeus is finished listening, we don't know what Jesus actually taught him. We really don't know we don't have a whole record of the whole speech, but whatever Jesus taught, it made such an impact on Zacchaeus' life that here's how Zacchaeus responded to Jesus. It says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, check this out, especially in light of what we just read in the Old Testament, I give half of my possessions to the poor. Zacchaeus, suddenly, this generosity just came over him. He says, I'm going to give half of everything I've got. I'm going to give half of it to feed the poor. Zacchaeus, what happened? I've been in the presence of Jesus, and I opened up the lid of my life a little bit, and the light of Christ came in, and he took a peek into my soul, and I feel some inner turmoil because I suddenly am realizing some of the hurt and some of the agony and the hardship I've created for many, many people. And that light shone in my soul, and I'm ready for a change. See? I give half my possessions to the poor. And here's the Old Testament part. And if I've cheated, and everybody's going, if you cheated, you're a tax collector for crying out loud. If you cheated, you're the sinners don't even want to hang out with you. And if I've cheated anyone of anything, watch this, I will pay back. Not 20%. Old Testament said they had to give restitution plus 20%. He says, I will pay back four times the amount. In other words, I'm going to confess, I'm going to own up to what I've done, and I'm going to make restitution. And listen to Jesus' response. And Jesus said unto him, Zacchaeus, don't get carried awayeth. He continued, thou hast confessed, and it is enougheth that thou hast confessed thy sin to me in private. I made that up. That's not in the Bible. But that's what we do. Well, at least I got it all straightened out with God, you know. So, well, it's me and God in private conversations. I mean, God knows it all anyway, you know. Okay, God, it's just between you and us. Good, put a lock on that. It's nobody's business. It's just between me and God. And the God of the Bible says, no, it's between me and you and anybody you've affected. That's who it's between. Jesus shows up to Zacchaeus' house, and we don't know what he said, all that he said to Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus, at the end, comes out on the front porch, and he looks out and he says, I let Jesus into my life, and this isn't between me and God anymore. This isn't just between me and God. This is between me and God and everybody I've affected. And now I want to make it right. He could have gone out from this point and said, you know, and then been very fair. And people would have said, wow, look at the change in Zacchaeus. He used to rip me off, but now he's not ripping me off. But he's making restitution. And look what Jesus said. Now, this is what Jesus really said. That was all. That was nothing. Jesus said unto him, today salvation has come into this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Jesus didn't say, no, you don't have to start paying people back. Don't go overboard on this. It's just, you know, hey, you've got everything cleared with me. You don't just start asking people if you've offended them. Just get a fresh start now. Just start here. You don't need to make this a public deal. Jesus said, absolutely. You know, that's what confession is. Yes, he doesn't try to stop Zacchaeus. He said, that's genuine repentance. Salvation has come to your house. You have a change of heart, you see. Genuine confession leads to genuine change. See, if Zacchaeus is going to go to all the trouble of giving half of his possessions away, and because he stole them anyway, and if he's going to go to all the trouble of sitting down with everybody he's robbed and paying them back, you know, plus four times as much, guess what Zacchaeus is probably not going to do in the future? He probably isn't going to rip people off anymore. Because genuine confession leads to genuine change. One more passage. This one's from James. Since he's the guy that kind of got us started in all of this, right? It's all his fault. James is the only person in the New Testament who commands us to confess. Only one. This is the only place in the scripture, in fact, where we are specifically commanded to confess. We see records of people confessing and here read scenarios. But listen to what James, the brother of Jesus, says. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. No, wait. You don't understand. If I start confessing my sins to each other, that's going to get pretty complicated. I like my private confession to God, and if I start confessing my sins to each other, I'll tell you what will happen. You'll have to change, won't you? God will probably use that to change you, which is the point, because genuine confession leads to genuine change. Therefore, confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, when you read this within the context of what James is saying, he's not addressing a religious hierarchy, okay? He's just saying, Christians, when you get together, open up your lives to each other. Open up your souls to each other. Open up that part of you to each other that you really don't want people to know about, the things you're afraid of, how they're going to respond. This is such a huge part of us when we have our small groups. And not that we're going to turn this into, you know, big, you know, oh, let's pour out all of our sins and take out all of our dirty laundry. But, you know, I've already even experienced this, just being able to share with people who really care some just junk and struggles and difficulties you're having in your life. And maybe, you know, even spiritual struggles, being able to just share this and being able to open this up. And the question is, would you let the light of God's truth shine in there? We have kind of, you know, I think women are probably better at this. Us men, we like to keep a lid on it, you know. And we're so afraid of letting people see, you know, that we actually have feelings. See, James knew that what many of us know from experience, what many of us learn the hard way, and that's simply this, just a couple of random statements here. First of all, secrets are like splinters. The longer they're in there, the worse they get, right? If you can get them out quick, it's all great. But if they're not, the best thing to do with a splinter is get it out. The best thing to do with a besetting sin, that's King James Version talk. The best thing to do with a sin that so easily entangles us, that keeps happening over and over again, you say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry. And God's going, yeah, I know. Okay, you're sorry. I know you're sorry. That's the problem. You're sorry. You don't have to tell me you're sorry anymore. I know you're sorry. Let's just skip that. I know you're sorry. What I'd like for you to do is to handle this in such a way that there's a change. Because the bottom line is genuine confession leads to genuine change. Now, let me get real personal with you. If you have a secret sin, if you have a secret habit, whatever it is, and you're in this rhythm of telling God you're sorry, but there's no change, then you need to understand there's a word for that. And no one likes this word, no matter what side you're on. You may be outside, you may not be a church person, you may be a church person. You may be a Christian, you may not be a Christian. But we don't like this, no matter what side, we don't like this word. And let's just flip it around real quick for a second. Let's say you own a retail store or you own some kind of shop. Maybe it's a family restaurant or maybe a coffee shop or something. And I work for you. And other people work for you as well. But each week you start noticing that there's like a couple hundred bucks missing, $200 to $300 missing every week. And you're not quite sure what's going on. So you're a little bit suspicious. And other people work for you as well. So you decide, I'm going to put up a web camera. I'm going to find this. And you find out it's me. And you confront me with it. And I say, okay, I confess, it's me. But before you get all upset and you get all worked up, there's something you need to understand. See, I'm a Christian, and I know I shouldn't steal. And I want you to know, every night when I take that, you know, today, $187.50, every night when I get home, I get on my knees before God and I say, God, I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me for stealing that $187.50 today from the cash register? And before you get too mad, I want you to know, because I'm a Christian, I support my church financially with some of that. You know, with some of that money I stole, I take like, you know, 10% of that and I give it. So, you know, the church has got 18 bucks coming to them. Now, what would you say? Praise God. That's awesome. That's wonderful. No. There's a word for that, and it starts with H, and it's hypocrite. Yeah, you're a hypocrite. You're playing a game. Being a hypocrite is not saying one thing and doing another. Being a hypocrite is saying one thing and not striving to change. That's what a true hypocrite. I mean, right? We all know how to live, and we've all taught it. I get up every single week, and if I could live every single thing I've ever preached, that'd be awesome. But it's in that repentance, it's in that reconciliation, it's that desire for change. Now, here's the hardest part of the message, and I'm going to get through this section as quick as possible. But if you got this little routine worked out with God that, you know, you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, and people know that you are, and at least you go to church and all of this, and you've got it all covered, and you think God's going, hey, I don't even know what you're talking about. You know, I can't remember that. I've already forgotten it. Or you've absolved, you know, your sin bucket. You've dumped that out. Everything's good, so you fill it up again. If you got that going, by your own definition, if the roles were reversed, you're a hypocrite. What I just described to you, you would describe as a hypocrite. People not even associated with the Bible or Christianity, or whatever, they would describe hypocrisy that way. Right? So, you're not honoring God, but I've got to tell you the good news. Okay? God hasn't lost his memory. God's too smart for that. He's not going, what? I didn't know you did that. He's not confused. God is patient. Okay? He's patient, not confused. Hey, pointing the finger, oh, you're a hypocrite. Hey, we've all been there. Because you're trying to spin this confession in such a way that you feel better, then there's no change. But genuine confession results that. And now here's another category. It may be you say, okay, David, that's fine, but I know you're right. I'm busted. I've got some secrets and whatever. And yeah, I and of course, no one would say this all to me personally necessarily. Although people are getting bolder, but You know, but I do have this little routine going. And but the truth is, if I'm honest with you, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to change. I know I'm not going to change. You know, got this little thing worked out. Got this little thing going. Hey, my wife doesn't know. I've got it all worked out, you know, and they're in separate cities. Or I know this is wrong. And hey, I know it's a little illegal thing I got going at work or whatever, you know. But don't I get credit? I mean, at least I'm admitting it. God's saying, no, the fact that you're admitting it really doesn't make much difference. Because the truth of it is, with this thing at work, I'm not going to go to my office tomorrow morning or, you know, next week and go in and go say, okay, I have to have a meeting. Guys, gals, you need to know, here's what's been going on. I'm just not going to do that. So my encouragement to you, my admonition to you is, would you do this? Would you please be willing to pray honestly? Pray honest prayers. We could just quit the whole, you know, confession game. And so your prayers, you know, at night would go something like, you know, dear Heavenly Father, you saw what I did today, and I just want to let you know I'm going to keep on doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Say, I can't pray like that. Why not? I mean, pray a real prayer. Pray honest prayers. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. And please, you know, don't live in this fantasy world of thinking God's, you know, going, well, at least he admitted it. God knows. He's all-knowing, okay? It's not like if you hadn't told him that he wouldn't have known. Do you realize that? When I confess my sins to God, he's never shocked. I never sense that he's shocked. It's like, really? But you're a pastor. That never blows him away. Admitting things to God that no one else knows is worthless. And I'm not saying not to ask God for help with our struggles. All of us have struggles. All of us have, right? We all have individual things. We all have just a couple of things that really just seem like frustrations. Don't you have those things? But we don't need to deceive ourselves or our family or whoever any longer. We just say, dear Lord, I'm your child and I know better and I shouldn't. I'm sorry I'm doing this, but honestly, God, I'm not sorry enough to quit. And I'm not going to play this confession game anymore because you know I regret doing it, but I'm just not really in pain enough that I'm going to give it up. Oh, and please watch over my family and, you know, help the 49ers to win. Oh, I guess I don't have that prayer to get answered. So, see, we play games with God. And I know this is uncomfortable. This is when I realized I needed to share this about confession, this was the one I was least excited about. But it was one I knew that we needed. I'm not going to play games anymore. You know, I'm at least going to crack my soul open and just, like Zacchaeus, let Jesus in a little bit. I'm going to at least start praying honest prayers. And, you know, that may be a great first step for you getting closer to God. It's just telling God, okay, God, you already know what's in my mind. You already know my intention. Instead of playing around, I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, God, I have no intention of ending that relationship. I have no intention of getting out of that business. I have no intention of telling them the truth. I have no intention. But God, I'm asking you, I'm not going to ask you to forgive me. That would be silly, right? I simply want to feel better. But at least I want to begin honest dialogue. And I'll tell you, and I'm being very serious, just being willing to pray honestly, that's huge. And maybe by God's grace, you'll get so sick of the duplicity and so sick and tired of the distance and so sick and tired of the deceit that maybe one day you say, you know what, I really need to change. Now let me share something really quickly because we're out of time. Who do you confess to? I've really already said it. First person you say, hey, you tell God. That's the first one. God already, you know, God's already knows it. So you start with him, and since he knows already, God will say, okay, that's a great step. But now you have to, number two, now you've got to tell the person you've hurt. So whoever you've hurt, whoever you've, you know, robbed, whoever you've injured, whoever you're insensitive to, the person you tell that person. Who is it? You tell your teacher, you tell the professor, tell your boss, tell your spouse, whatever. You tell that person that you've hurt or offended. If it's a habit, if it's a besetting sin, here's what I'm going to say. Tell someone who can help. If there's not anybody in this box, you know, that you've hurt or offended. You may have a debilitating habit. You may have something you've struggled with for a long time. Now, those of you who have been to like AA meetings, that kind of thing, see, you understand something that the rest of us, you know, maybe are a little bit slow, is that there are habits, there are addictions, there are sin patterns that you can't break by just telling God about it. And that's not your fault. And that's not God's fault. It's the way God made us. That's why we make such a big deal about community groups, about getting together and sharing with, having a small group that you can really, you know, get some help and advice and encouragement. Because it's not something wrong with God. It's not something wrong with you. It's because God put you in a body and God connected you to people and God connected you in relationship. It's just the way he made us. And it's frustrating because I'd really love to do this whole thing just by myself, frankly, right? But it's the way God made us. And the people and the advice and the strength that you need is available. But to get to you, you've got to open up. Somebody besides God. It's just the way it is. And there are habits, again, and there are addictions that have never been broken by simply willpower as people struggled on their own. That genuine confession that led to some genuine change, really, I've watched it over and over, happen when somebody was willing to open up, confess with real flesh and blood people. Somebody else who's trying to follow Jesus. And what's amazing is I know what the tension is. I don't live in a fantasy world. I know what the tension is. And you know what the tension is? Here's the tension. We fear the consequences of confession more than we fear the consequences of concealment. We fear the consequences of confession. What are they going to say? What's going to happen? More than we fear the consequences of concealment. Now, let me tell you. If you feel that way, and most of us have felt that way, those who have felt that way, who fear the consequences of confession more than they feel the consequences of concealment, those are people, I can guarantee you, who have not yet experienced the full consequences of concealment. Right? You're concealed, but the lid hasn't blown off yet. And number three, ultimately, the consequences of concealment are far worse than the consequences of confession. You're going, oh yeah, you think so? You obviously don't know my wife. You don't know my boss. You don't know my mama. you know, when I tell them, hey, I'm just saying, and secrets grow. They get stronger. They get darker. And they impact our relationships. And when you carry certain secrets from chapter to chapter, stage to stage in your life, the consequences grow and grow and grow. And you know. And then confession, number four. When you confess, I'm not saying there's not consequences, but the consequences are immediate and local. The consequences tend to be immediate and local. You're taking care of that. And number five, the consequences of concealment can stretch out over a lifetime. Confess. That's what Christians are supposed to do. But not just privately to God. That's important. But to one another, to the people that we've hurt, the people we've wounded and offended. Because at the end of the day, genuine confession leads to genuine change. You got it. So let me ask you, what's inside your box? What's inside, you know, you've been telling God about it, and if God needed you to tell God, but you've got a little deal going on here, and you know there's no change. There's no freedom. You're not different. I mean, you're a good church person and all that. Maybe you love God and you're a Christ follower, but you've got this secret. And I'm not going to point fingers because I would just point them right back at myself. I've lived the life of a hypocrite plenty of times in my walk with God. But what do you need to tell, and who do you need to tell? And did you know if you're willing and able and ready, you decide, you know what, I think I'm going to fear the consequences of concealment more than the consequences of confession. If you're willing to take that step, and if you really are beginning to go to the right people, I mean, you will see God change you. I'm being honest with you. Do I wish that God, that I could just say, God, sorry, forgive me, and then everything's hunky-dory? I wish, but that's not the way God created us. He knew that that would put barriers, and he wants us to be close to each other as the body of Christ. Lord, make them one as we are one, Jesus prayed, John 17. And this is a hard part, you know. And that's why we gather. That's why we don't just sit and watch, you know, some of the best preaching in the whole wide world right on our flat screen. We come here because this is where we make all the difference. Let's pray.